This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome to the session. Speaker Gary Miller plans to be speaking on why we should bother with humanitarian aid. Plans to share on the importance of helping people out with physical needs and how that can work together with working with spiritual needs. Gary currently works full-time in developing countries with the SALT microfinance program. Their goal is to help people physically and spiritually using sustainable methods of teaching. How many people need a handout yet? Can I have a raise of hands for some? Keep your hands raised as I come back through. But Gary, you have our attention now.
Good morning and welcome to each of you. We're going to have to move kind of quickly. We've lost about 10 minutes, so we'll try to move through this as quickly as we can. I'd like to have some time for a question and answer at the end and some discussion, if possible. Jesus was very clear about values. I mean, read that all through the New Testament, where he talked about the value of a soul and the value of material possessions, and equated the two, and one soul being worth more than the other, than all the whole world in terms of temporal value. So why do we spend any time focusing on the physical, on things, on handing out aid? I want to define humanitarian aid, what we're meaning when we talk about that. When we talk about humanitarian aid, we're speaking of assisting the poor materially. That just means food, clothing, shelter, tarps, all that kind of thing. There's many scriptures. We're going to go through a lot of just reading some scriptures today, try to get a basis for this. We're going to look basically at four areas. First of all, what is the heart of God about material poverty? Does God even actually care about material poverty? Second, the teaching and example of Jesus. Jesus was well aware of coming judgment, but how did he live and teach? What was his daily routine like? Third, choosing lordship over logic. We're called primarily to follow Jesus, not to logically figure out exactly what we should be doing all the time, but actually take his teachings and apply them. Sometimes think about things God has asked people to do, like walking around the walls of Jericho. No logic behind that. Well, why would you go around and around and around the city? And yet they chose and were supposed to be obedient. And finally, the beauty of interwoven outreach, a caring heart and a compelling message combined. First of all, let's look at the heart of God. God has a continuous concern for physical poverty. You'll just read it interwoven all through the scripture. You're going to find out that God cares about physical human suffering. If you're going to be obedient to the Bible, you can't ignore physical suffering. It's all through it. Let's go through some scriptures. Exodus 3, 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. Notice God sees and he hears suffering, and he cares. Another verse, Isaiah 41. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Again, notice God notices and he cares about that. Something like thirst, very common. God notices it and he cares about it. God's consistent concern for the poor. You know that a lot changed at the cross. A lot changed when Jesus came. But this is one thing that went right on through. You don't see Jesus saying, you've heard that it hath been said, help the poor. But I say unto you, you don't find that. There's not a shift at the cross. Notice Psalm 140. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Total confidence, God is very consistent about this concern. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Very close connection with the poor. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. In other words, God cares, but he also wants his people to care as well. Just about physical suffering. This is just physical suffering. God cares about it. the widow, orphan, and the stranger. You'll find the widow mentioned 55 times in Scripture, the fatherless 43 times, and the stranger 131 times. A lot of talk about the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Notice, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. Remember, what we're looking for here is the heart of God. What is God concerned about? Because it's whatever God is concerned about, we as his followers will also be concerned about. Instruction in the Old Law. You're going to find a lot of instruction and also warning in the Old Testament, both to help and warnings against those who don't. Deuteronomy 27, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widows, and all the people shall say amen. That just simply means to take advantage of the poor. If you travel very much in developing countries, you're going to find that's a major issue in almost every developing country, is you have rich oppressing the poor. God cares about that. God's watching that. Notice how they should take care of it. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and the widow. That's the Old Testament. Now, what about Jesus? Let's look a little at the teaching and example of Jesus. Now, we usually think of a spiritual message from Jesus, and there is. And in fact, we hear a lot today. In fact, if you ask, I'll just say it, evangelical Christianity, what his primary message was, you'll usually hear something about saving us from hell. And we all know there's truth in that. So did the plight of the poor actually matter to him? As he went about his daily routine, what did he live like? First of all, Jesus came and lived in poverty. In other words, he identified with those who lacked materially. He said this in Matthew, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew what it felt like to lack something. You'll notice constant relief to human suffering, even just day by day as he walked through life. Acts 10, this is in Peter speaking in the house of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And notice, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I want to stop here just a moment and think about this. When you think of Jesus doing healing, do you think of him doing some miraculous act just to get attention so he could then preach the spiritual, what really matters? Is that what you think of? I want you to think about care for the poor as being part of Jesus' DNA. That's just who he was. When he saw someone who lacked, he had compassion. It's important to think about that because we need to do the exact same thing. We're not out just handing out food to somebody just to get their attention. It should be our heart, a concern that we have. It's inside us. It's Holy Spirit driven that actually cares about their situation, actually cares about the poor. You'll read that in Matthew 25. We all know the account of those coming before the judgment of Christ. And they were involved in things they weren't even aware of. In other words, it was just a pattern of life with them. They didn't even realize they were helping Jesus at the time. Jesus identified himself with the poor. In other words, he wants us to see him as we see the poor. We read this in Matthew 25. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. In other words, he wants us, when we see the materially poor, to see him. That's who we should be seeing. That's the heart of God, is that we see Christ in those who are actually struggling. Galatians would say this is especially true in the household of faith. Blessing on those who relieve the poor. We see this different times. Jesus taught that those who assist the poor will be blessed. In Luke 14, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Tremendous promise to those who who are concerned and reach out to human suffering, just physical suffering, even gets involved with who you invite over to your home. Do you take that into account as you think about who to invite at the next meal here? That's what Jesus is saying. Very, very, very simple message. The promise of treasures in heaven. It's said different times, but it's the only stated way we find in the Bible to actually have treasure in heaven. Jesus said, this is speaking to the rich young ruler, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." You also find that in Luke 12. What about the example, though, of Jesus, just as far as what he actually did? I want you to notice just a few verses here. Notice how often we see the word compassion. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight." Just natural needs. Sometimes we think of very insignificant. But Jesus had compassion on material need. Let's think a little about choosing lordship over logic. You know, the early church was an amazing time to be alive. It's never been quite like that since. There's pockets in the world, actually some huge pockets of the world, where still that way, where we call them unreached. But at that point, the whole world was unreached. When the church first started going out, the whole world was unreached. And so if you start thinking that, well, the spiritual is more important, we should put aside the natural. If that's what we are thinking, then imagine the potential right then for the Apostle Paul, these men, to go out into the world. But what did they do? What did these men do as they went out? I want you to notice this about how much thought the early church gave to material poverty. Sometimes we read right over these. Acts 6, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." It wasn't something they did occasionally. It was actually an immediate, one of the first programs they had was helping the widows. But I want you just to start getting a picture here of the testimony that would have been to surrounding society. These people actually care for their own people. They're actually taking care of them. This is Paul's. This is a tremendous passage on this topic. Paul, to the church at Ephesus, he said this, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." We're not going to have time to unpack all this, but I just want you to notice a few things here. First of all, Paul says, "You know my record. I was there with you, and I was making tents," and we talk about tent makers. But notice what he says. "I not only took care of my own needs, but for others as well." Have you ever thought about Apostle Paul that way? He was working, making money, and making enough not only to take care of himself, but also for people in the community that had needs. And he was doing it to demonstrate what they should do. Now, if there's ever an individual you would think of that should have been, had the right to get a monthly check and be out being a missionary, you would think it was the Apostle Paul. But he was doing this because he wanted them to learn something. And that is simply that all of us, if we're able to produce, should be producing more than what we need so that we can help those who are unable to produce. Another example of the early church. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship," this is Paul speaking, "that we should go into the heathen, and that they into the circumcision." Notice, "only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." That word forward means eager, or it means I was planning on doing it anyway. But they reminded me, don't forget the poor. As you go out and you spread the gospel, don't forget the poor among them. James, another amazing verse. When you think of somebody on fire for the Lord, is this what comes to mind? pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When you think of someone on fire for the Lord, is that what your list looks like? Someone who's separate from the world and who's out helping people. Is that what you think about? Another example. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Notice the intent of our occupations, of our daily activity, that we can have to give to those who lack or who are in poverty. Another example, 1 John, but whoso hath this world's good, this is material poverty or material wealth, and seeth his brother have need, it's material poverty, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's very clear we're talking about material poverty here. It's a very serious statement. In other words, don't say you're following Jesus if you're not in some way trying to alleviate suffering around you as you go through life. It's also very clear what the early church thought about material poverty. They were involved in it. They were involved in helping and reaching out. In fact, Tertullian said this, "Our compassion," speaking of the church, "spends more in the streets than yours does in the temple." This is a letter to the Romans. In other words, you know our record. You know what we're doing. We're helping. Others of them talked about how we're not only helping ourselves, our own people, we're helping your people as well. They were known for that. And the church today should also be known for the same thing. Now, let's look a little at the beauty of an interwoven outreach. I mentioned earlier the two actually fit very nicely together. Being involved in work and occupations, in providing an income, also sharing, and that being an example then that helps promulgate the gospel. Jesus demonstrated a very much of an interwoven life. You'll see him speaking about spiritual things. You'll see him talking about physical things, helping people in both ways. And many verses, it's interwoven. This is a next verse here is an account of Peter's mother-in-law that was sick. And it says, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." So there you have both spiritual, physical. But I want you to notice this last section, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." That's out of Isaiah 53. When you read Isaiah 53, do you think of physical? Or when you read those words that he bare our infirmities and sicknesses, do you think primarily of spiritual? And most of the time we focus on the spiritual side. That's okay. That's there too. But don't forget, this passage is saying that it also has to do with the physical. He came to bear that and help that as well. But you notice also Jesus' own words about his own mission as he came here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Notice Jesus was looking in his ministry for those who were hurting, for those who lacked. He was reaching out to them. And this passage is also fascinating. It doesn't seem to distinguish between the two. It's just an interwoven message. Whatever the need was at the time, he addressed it, whether it was spiritual or whether it was physical. And that interwoven life is what I'm asking for today, is think about that in your own life, as you, whatever your ministry, as you're reaching out to people spiritually, think about the ways in which the physical also can help complement that. I'll look at more of that in just a second. John 6, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And we think about this sometimes in terms of God or Jesus actually helping people out materially. Here were people that were hungry, and he was helping them. There's some lessons here that I'd like to look at as you think about dealing even with physical hunger. It says, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I want you to notice, first of all, it was Jesus' idea here. If you go there, I think it had been 3 days, he says they were there. So he didn't start out the first day. But he saw there was a need here. It was a physical need. And he wanted, he had compassion again, and wanted somehow to help them. but he also understood the inherent danger of free bread. And we'll read this. He knew that it'd be very easy for these people to start following him just simply because of free bread. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, just imagine a little bit that someone was running for president or whatever, of a leader of a country. He had the ability to make bread out of thin air. I mean, there'd be a lot of votes. We'd all like that. That's the kind of king we're looking for, somebody who can just miraculously provide exactly what we need. And Jesus did that. He did it right in front of them, just with a little bit of nothing. He actually did that. And you know, sometimes as we work in developing countries, we run into the same problem. In fact, people are very willing to worship us as God if we can do that, if we can just keep bringing them food. And we can actually sometimes become the God that they worship. That can be a danger as we go out and we focus too much on just the humanitarian aid side. And that's sometimes what we react against and pull away from. And we decide, well, we should just focus on the spiritual. But again, I want you to notice what Jesus did here. He did go ahead and help them out. Even though he knew some were going to follow him for wrong reasons, he went ahead and cared for their physical need. Jesus used the teachable moments. Even though there was a risk involved, he went ahead and did it, but he used it to teach. Notice what he said. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat." Notice the lesson. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." So he fed them, but he also taught them at the same time. There was a combination here he was using. Another thing to notice, Jesus didn't keep handing out free bread. Sometimes this is the hardest thing. It's such a wonderful thing. He provided free bread and they all kept coming back. But we don't read about him continuing to do that the next day and the next day and the next day. He stopped. And this is a challenge for us. We like the response many times. As we provide things for people, we like that response. But understanding the danger here, caring for people, yet understanding the danger is a challenge to us. He refused to become the king of free bread. His kingdom wasn't just meat and drink. He had something more he wanted to teach. He didn't shy away from physical aid, but there was a balance here between the two. In fact, you could say he stopped when the focus shifted there. When the focus shifted over to humanitarian aid, that's when he stopped. Why do we struggle with this issue? Why do we struggle with understanding that our first calling is to be followers of Jesus? And I would propose that's one of our issues. About 6 years ago, 7 years ago, we moved to Idaho, close to Boise, to start a little congregation. And I was in another area talking to a brother one time. And he said, "What's your vision out there? What are you planning on doing?" And so I described a little about what we were planning to do. I was trying to find an area where there were no Anabaptists and just kind of plop out there in the middle of them. And I described that a little bit, and he stopped me, and he said, "Make sure that your focus is not centered around evangelism." And that kind of stopped me a little bit. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Your first call is not to evangelize. Your first call is to follow Jesus. And evangelism will be part of that. But make sure you keep that first." And I appreciated that warning, because it's so easy for us, and that's what happens on this topic even, is we decide that there's nothing more important than evangelism, but there actually is. Actually, following Jesus is more important. And sometimes you'll be called to things like taking care of somebody who's on a deathbed. You may be there. I know people right now that are giving their life just to care for people that are hurting and older people. That's where God has called them to be. The important thing is to be following Jesus, not just assume that we understand how all of this works. But choosing logic over lordship can be a major problem. Reaction to past failure. There's many sad stories out there of individuals who have pursued humanitarian aid and really forgot the gospel, just trying to make the world a better place. Sometimes we react to that. We're afraid of dependency. You know, I hear people say sometimes, and I've worked with missions who have done this, they say, "We're going to go to this country, and it's a very poor country, but we're not going to think about humanitarian aid. We're going to just focus on the gospel." But do you know when you drive your new Land Cruiser into that village, you just started a humanitarian aid program? Because you just pulled something into their village that's worth more than that whole village, and they're going to come to you, and you're going to have to deal with that. And if you deal with it poorly, over time you will become a humanitarian aid organization. But if you can deal with it correctly and use a balance, it actually can be a blessing of evangelizing that place. We lose sight of God's ultimate desire, which is a public corporate demonstration. In other words, people should look into our churches and see how we operate and see how we love each other. Jesus said that in the 13th chapter of John. They should see how we love each other, and humanitarian aid will be part of that. How we care for each other physically, and they'll know there's something there. They should see something in our churches that inspires them. That they get a picture of what the whole world could look like. That's what we should be aiming for, and humanitarian aid will be part of that. If you remove aid and physical help out of our churches, there's not much of a demonstration anymore. It takes a lot of that away. Look at just a few things here in conclusion. Tilling and planting are both required before harvest. I don't see farmers regretting the fact that they have to plow and they have to disc and prepare soil. They understand that's part of the process. I want you to think a little of humanitarian aid as the same way. It's simply part of the whole of the kingdom of God. It's not all of it. Maybe it's not even the most important part. You could argue that tilling isn't the most important part, but I think many times that tilling is very similar to humanitarian aid. It prepares the soil for people. Both are required. Ignoring natural need portrays a very uncaring God. Sometimes people watch how we do missions, sometimes more than what we actually say. And if we can go in and see their sick child and see the fact they lack food, and it just doesn't bother us at all, they're getting a picture of God that's a very uncaring God, some kind of a theological God that really does not pertain to them. You'll have a hard time getting that seed to grow in that kind of soil. But if you can show them that God does care about them, God actually loves them, and demonstrate that by how you live, that's very, very powerful. Undue focus on natural gives distorted message. In other words, if you focus only on material aid, you're also demonstrating something to them. You're saying that you don't actually believe in coming judgment. You don't actually believe that's true. That's what can happen when we put too much emphasis on humanitarian aid. Truth and grace, they're essential ingredients in the gospel message, and material aid can demonstrate grace. You know, that casserole you take to your neighbor or to another sister or whoever in your congregation, that is part of the kingdom of God. That demonstrates something. When you take that out and all you're going to do is just simply talk about the gospel to people, you're going to have a hard time. To illustrate this, I want to use an example. Many of you have seen this or heard this before, but I read it years ago, and I've thought about it different times, of the effect of logic. We logically just reduce the gospel down. Some of you have seen this sign before, fresh fish sold here daily. Man puts it up, he's selling fish, and somebody comes along and says, you know, there's really no need to say here. Why do you have here on the sign? Well, why don't you take that off? So he thinks, well, I guess it is right, it is here, whether it says it or not. So he takes that off, and so now the sign says this. Man comes along the next day and says, you know, there's no reason to say sold. I mean, we all know you're selling it. I mean, would you give it away, really? I mean, that's logically ridiculous to put sold up there. So he took that off. He just says, fresh fish daily. And the man comes along again and says, why do you have daily up there? I mean, really? I mean, you're here every day. Well, why would you keep have that out there in front of everybody? Well, that makes sense. So he took that off. He just says, fresh fish. Comes along the next day and says, why do you have fresh on there? Would you sell rotten fish? I mean, that makes no sense at all. I mean, why would you say fresh? So, well, that makes sense too. So just says fish. Same man comes along the next day and says, why do you say fish? You can smell it 2 blocks away. I mean, so he took it all off. And, you know, sales begin to drop, and he couldn't figure out why. But sometimes we use logic and keep reducing our message down. God intends for us to portray a complete gospel to people. Humanitarian aid is just one part of that. But when you take that out, there's something very vital that gets missed. And the moral is, you can logically do this, that's a waste of time to help people physically. the fact is, Jesus told us to. He showed us how to do it. And we should be involved in it. My question is, what if we would follow Jesus instead of human logic? Just simply do what he says. I want to give you just a few illustrations. One of these was in Nicaragua. It was actually Pablo Yoder I was talking to. We were standing along the road one day, and this has been years ago. And he pointed down the road at the medical clinic. He said, you know what? That medical clinic, I don't think it's saved one soul. I don't think one person's been saved from that medical clinic. But the fact is, the church wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that clinic. Now, I've thought about that different times. That's the context that I want to leave you with, is maybe that clinic isn't saving anyone. But the fact is, Jesus said to care for those who are hurting. That's what they're doing. And because of that, there's churches being planted in that area. Just last night, some of us were talking about the situation in Greece at a meeting, the refugee crisis. And we're kind of going back and forth on the table and thinking about this whole thing of how much aid should be given, and maybe should be shift over to ministry now and more Bible studies. And somebody brought up this point, that the very reason we're there is because we started out just helping the people, just scrubbing toilets and passing out aid. If we start reducing that, how much of a message are we actually going to have? If we just start Bible studies only there and forget all the natural help that's going on, what is that going to do to the message? And you can logically conclude, in fact, it was interesting, as I left that night, I thought about how close we got to deciding to do that and then backing up again and saying, now, wait a minute. Why are we even there to start with? And many times it's that way, but let's choose to follow Jesus and his teachings instead of mathematically calculating how all this is going to work. I want to leave you with this, that humanitarian aid gives context for the teaching of the gospel. It's what it can set in. It's the thing that helps people understand what it actually is. So I want some time here for questions. There's a lot of experience. In fact, I think the person who brought up that last comment about Greece is even sitting here right now in the meeting last night. But I'd like for some of you to share. I put up a few questions. You don't have to answer these. Some of you may have other questions, but I want to open it up. I've got just a few minutes here, about 5 minutes. Any questions or comments? Good question. So they gave him what they had, but they didn't have physical things right then. But what if they would have had it and wouldn't have given it? How would that have looked to the man? That's good. Good. Where was it? Was it Thomas Aquinas that said that he was walking into the treasury of, he saw the Pope one day. He was counting money, and he said, the Pope said, this may not be true, I don't know. The Pope said, when the apostles were first here, they said, silver and gold have we none. It sure changed. We got a lot of it now. And his answer was, yes, but you don't have the power they had then either. So you've got the silver and gold, but you've lost the power. Good question, though. Anybody else? Maybe somebody else has an answer to that question.
I guess I was crippled my whole life. They told me to rise up and walk. That would seem like physical material aid.
Yeah.
I think maybe the answer is to be discerning. Ask God for discernment. Mm-hmm. Why do they need the physical or the bread that they're asking for? And looking past that and seeing what they really need.
Yes, that's a very good point. Sometimes we're too quick to hand out aid when that's not their real need. But really, they'd be teaching.
We have a challenge here I don't see in the early church, and that is, as we call a developed country, we have lots of resources. We're going to underdeveloped countries, and what an indigenous church is, and how to do that without creating dependence on those that we're ministering to on an ongoing basis. It's a very tricky question, and I pondered a lot, and don't have all the answers to it. I think there's probably some experience sitting here where we could figure a way through that.
Mm-hmm.
But one way, place to start maybe is not pull in with a new Land Rover or Land Cruiser or whatever. That's one aspect, I think, where we could learn from how Christ came in poverty and he didn't throw a lot of money around. He had power to help people otherwise.
Anybody else? A lot of good comments, a lot of experience sitting here in this room.
Gary, how do you view experiences or opportunities where people are asking for help and it's so transient or temporary? You're moving through an area, you're traveling through a poor region, and there's beggars all around you and lots of needs, but you can't stay and disciple or have Bible studies. What's the way to think about that?
That's a very difficult one. I get in that a lot of. In fact, some of my worst memories are of times when I was in an area and didn't even have their currency with me, and here was a beggar, and they knew I was wealthy, and the fact was I didn't have a dime on me of their money. And you get stuck off the airplane or whatever, and that's miserable to know you can't help them. One thing I've noticed of those who live in these countries is they typically carry some small money with them. I'll give you an example. You know, Bangladesh, for example. When you go into a market in Bangladesh and they give you back your change, I've had experience there of several hands coming in, and you look over and it's a widow with no teeth, and it's people who would be on Social Security here. And we are their Social Security there, those who have money. And it's very common, even though it's Muslim, they care for these people. They would give their change to them. And there is these different cultures, I think it's good to be viewed as caring, and yet be very careful how you do that. And that takes discernment back to, I asked one person one time, they said, you just pray and try to do the best you can, because you don't know what to do sometimes. I'm not sure there is an easy answer. Arnold, you could probably answer that better than I could.
I would flip some of that to what you talked earlier, that it's different between chronic and crisis. That is so important when you're in those situations. Is this, did a disaster just happen? If a disaster just happened, you could help that person if they're not creating dependency. But if it's a chronic situation that has been going on for the last 10 years anyway, then you need to completely revalue how you're going to help that situation. And as far as what you do, if you're just coming through, I don't know that when Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, that he talked about when you came, that you really came because then I'll have a chance to disciple you.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know a brother who's involved in a humanitarian situation for a number of years, and there was no converts from that work. And he felt like his work had been wasted. And I think it's a mistake to attach a conversion to my helping someone.
Mm-hmm.
I help you that Jesus has taught me to do. I get the opportunity, then that's one thing. But we're called to help. That's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
Because Jesus helped lots of people that didn't become his followers.
We're out of time. They're holding up to zero. I just want to make this comment as you leave. I want you to notice, even as you go out here and walk around these missions, how many of them were started because of a disaster. And somebody went in and just helped, and somebody else came on the heels and helped out spiritually. So, Lord bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.